Let's pray. Father, thank you for even the idea of that song, I Fix My Hope on the Living God. Thank you for the idea of hope. Thank you, God, that you're the God of hope and God of comfort. We have hope as the anchor for our soul, Jesus, our hope. We have evidence in the New Testament of Jesus and his behavior, loving people, regardless of their socioeconomic, educational, ethnicity, or any of those gender, any of those issues. Just kids, adults, seniors, you cared about everybody. You care and love with a capacity that only you carry. Lord Jesus, we want to fall in love with you. Lord Jesus, we don't want to drift from you. Lord Jesus, we want to be tender to you, be the authentic, genuine, real people of God in this life, to walk in unfiltered love and solid doctrine and sound faith and a real presence about us, that we're walking authentically with your Holy Spirit. I pray you'd anoint me like a man on fire to minister to your people today in Jesus' name. Amen. God is so good. I'm so thankful for the Son of God who came in this world. I'm so thankful that he died for our sins. So thankful for mercy. Well, I want to talk to you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I love these verses in verse 13 and 14. There are five things that Paul the Apostle urges the Corinthian church to determine to do. I've been on a series on the behavior of the desperate. Despair is hopelessness that produces a mind-numbing, almost stifling, almost sort of halting scenario. Desperation is the attitude of faith that does something about it, stands up, presses in, worships God, shows up at church, stays in the Word, reads the Bible when things feel flat, trusts God when there's no outward reinforcement. It's this amazing life of faith God has called us to. And Paul the Apostle says five things that I think we need to really look. It's so distilled. I hope you get a hold of this and it gets down in your soul. Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now, be on the alert. The opposite of alert would be sleepy, lazy, dull. God urges us to stay focused and keep our heads up. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So resist him, firm in the faith. So keep your heads up. Keep your eyes open. I love those old westerns where Gabby Hayes would be guarding the rest of the guys in the camp and he'd have one eye open while he was asleep. I tried to do that when I was a kid. It's hard to sleep with one eye open, but God wants us to be watchmen on the wall. And that doesn't mean be paranoid and edgy like Barney Fife. It just means keep our eyes open, keep our heads up. Stand firm in the faith. I like how it says in the faith. Doesn't mean stand on your own tenacity or your own. Our stand is on the promises of God's Word. Our stand is on the fact that Jesus is the cornerstone. Our stand is on the fact that God is faithful. That's where we take our stand. You know, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And this verse articulates that we are to stand firm in the faith. Hold to the gospel of Jesus. Hold to the power of the Holy Spirit. Hold to the fact that you have a Heavenly Father who's present, who's responsive, who loves you, who has a dream for you, who has you incorporated into His family, who has put His hand upon you and that He wants to use you. Act like men. Now, that's not just a gender statement. It means have backbone, have some spine. Strong women, strong men of God. God's called us not to be chocolate soldiers that melt in the heat of the noonday sun. He's called us to have some sort of strength. And in fact, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the next thing. Be strong. One time a guy said to me, be strong. And I thought, how do I do that? Well, the Bible says, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in your dependence on God. Be strong in your reliance on God. You know, Yonggi Cho is a pastor that was born at a time when there were wars going on. He was raised up during the Korean War. There's still even a conflict with the north and the south. His nation is divided, and it's one of the most pressurized places in the world. And the way the guy responded was by these verses, by standing firm. In fact, they use the bunkers in the demilitarized zone and send their prayer people up there, and they pray. And in fact, it's fostered the largest church in the history of the world in a context of pressure, of challenge, and it was birthed in a very non-ideal setting. It was birthed in a bad situation. So listen, no matter what your circumstance, God's got His hand on you. His arm is not too short. David said, if I make my bed in hell, you're there. Some of you feel like God has eluded you, and maybe you've come through a pocket in your life with God where you're not strong right now and things have become a little dissipated and the vibrancy of the Spirit is maybe not upon you like you'd like it to be. In any case, stay and maintain your strength in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Receive strengthening that comes from His Word. Receive strengthening that comes from fellowship with Him. This morning I got up and I determined to go spend some time in prayer. And as I was down on the bottom of the driveway, I thought, I don't want to sing songs right now. So I didn't. And I let my flesh kind of get a hold of me. I probably should have lifted my voice and started to sing some praises. But I thought, well, I'll do it when I get to church. So I did. But when I was praying, I sensed a strengthening. I came back different than when I left. And there's a strengthening that comes. In His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there's a strengthening. And let all that you do be done in love. These verses are so captivating. But the hope is that if any of us get any of it and do any part of it for any period of time, we are going to see sizable, quantifiable results. My desire is that your faith would rest on the power of God and you'd go out with something substantial that would help you with the difficulties and challenges of your life. Listen, I sit across the table from a pastor who lost his mom and his dad in 10 days, and I just looked at him, and there's no point of reference. What can I say to him? But I know I could pray for him. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He wrote that last letter to the Corinthians, and he starts out in the next letter, and he says in verse 8, Paul the Apostle is encouraging to me, because in his respective zone and his duties of life, he's trusting God and he's winning his battles. So when I see that, I don't look at the illustrious sort of haloed St. Paul in the distant past. I see the present helper, Jesus, on a person's life in their particular zone of responsibility. And I take this in a personal interpretation, a personal application. I recognize the God that's faithful there is faithful here. We fix our hope on the living God. He is faithful. He is present. That is not a platitude, nor is it a cliche. It is a fact. So when He says these things, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. He understands that He's transferring something over in the last part of this letter to a rocking church, the Corinthians, in order that they might take hold of it and take action on it and advance the gospel in their generation. Then you fast forward it into Chesterfield and we think, I'm going to do that too. Out of weakness, I'm going to be made strong. Out of lethargy, I'm going to be made alert. Out of hopelessness, I'm going to stand firm in the faith. And out of vacillating and backing down, I'm going to act like a man or act like a woman of God and let all that you do be done in love. Then it says in verse 8, he goes and starts to talk again to the Corinthians and he says, I wanted you guys not to be unaware of our affliction, which came to us in Asia. I had a man stop me a few weeks ago. He said, listen, pray for me. I've been diagnosed with colon cancer. Stop. In the midst of all my, hi, how's it going? Let's pray. He just gave me an update today. It's a whole lot better. He's given me, he said, you told me you wanted me to keep you aware. I want to be aware. Paul is so clear. And this is the Christianity I've come to appreciate. Honest, truthful. Life is challenging, but God is good, dynamic. It says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Despair is a serious state of affairs. Despair is the hopelessness of our generation. Despair takes away any possible anticipation of good and paints everything gray. But the words of David, he said, I would have despaired unless I had believed I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He wasn't just some sort of glib optimist. It wasn't Bobby Farron singing, "Don't worry, be happy." It resonated from a heart of connection with a creator that, as mysterious as life is, God is good, and He will never leave us nor forsake us, and He is faithful. And He says, I want you to know that the trouble we had while we were trying to advance the gospel in Asia Minor, He said three things. We were burdened excessively, beyond our strength, and despaired even of life. Now, this is the guy that at the end of the last letter, several months before, said, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Hey, I want you guys to know, things have been rough lately. In fact, here are some different translations about this. American Standard Version says, we were weighed down exceedingly beyond our own power. Modern self-help movement runs out of gas when certain situations are present. As helpful as some of those principles are, and often and occasionally biblical, at the end of the day, where does our help come from? It comes from the Lord. Here's what the Weymouth translation says. We were exceedingly depressed. Phillips' translation says, we were completely overwhelmed. Some things are just, you just don't know what to do. I talked to a couple of parents whose son just went into rehab. And I felt this couple that have lived a lot of life, arm in arm, heads up. You could just sense in their station in life, they've accomplished much. And you could see the love they have for one another, but also this amazing level of sadness and this overwhelm. What do we do now? And yet there were tears, not only of sorrow, but also of faith and a determination to see God turn this thing around. Another translation, it says, I was crushed far beyond what I could stand. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now Paul is saying, well, the beneficial thing about this situation is, man, I can't do it in my own power. My resources are on E, but I know the resurrection power of God is what I need right here. And this just reminds me that where my help comes from. In fact, here's what the Message Bible says of verse 9. He says, it was so bad we didn't think we were going to make it. But then Paul says this amazing thing in verse 10. He delivered us from so great a peril of death. Now he's referencing past events of victory. And he will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. This is the attitude of a believer. We're saying basically, yeah, here's the problem. My own human abilities have run out of gas, but I know that even with what feels like the sentence of death and this level of despair, we learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. This is why there's so much undermining criticism against the resurrection, because the resurrection message underscores the vibrancy and the power and the supernatural nature of what we believe. I would not be involved with Christianity if the resurrection was not true. It'd just be another one of the heap of religions. But we serve a resurrected Savior who, after He died, He rose from the dead, who is a present help in trouble. And if you want to understand His attitude, go read the New Testament and watch how He addressed needs with multitudes and individuals and government officials and no-name people and everybody in between to show you that He is not partial and that He is no respecter of persons and that He loves us. Come on, man. Listen, get a hold of this. You say, oh, that was Paul the Apostle. And he's out there being apostolic, starting churches. And that's why he elicited such a response from the devil. Listen, every true, wide-awake believer elicits a response from the devil. And yet God has called us to be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that we do be done in love. I'll look out the window at any given moment and I'll see staff members pacing out in the field praying. I see these staff members praying. I watch them as individuals. They're out there praying and walking around the field. I ran into my brother the other day. I said, what are you doing? He said, I just needed to get out of the office and pray. Our prayer is our statement, I am desperate for God. And he says, you also joining and helping us through your prayers. so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. Friday night, a lady stopped me over here by the entrance. I was saying hi to people again, and she said, "Hey, Pastor Jeff, you wanted a testimony?" I said, "Oh, yeah." She said, "My husband and I, we had a baby 2 years ago. The baby was breech." So I called the church, and I asked for prayer. She said, "The baby was, we were going to have a C-section. I was full term. I was in pain. The baby was in the wrong position for birth." And she said, "You know something, you want to know what happened?" I said, "Yeah, that would be the testimony." She said, "We were driving to go visit my grandma, and we were driving down Airport Road on Sunday night, and it was right during the prayer meeting." She said, "When we drove by the building, the baby flipped over in my womb." That gave me chills. Now, I'm a guy, and I don't relate in any way to pregnancy. But that's cool. So this morning, I woke up thinking about the testimony that there was a drive-by in front of our church. And I thought, first of all, about when Peter would go into a village, they'd get in his shadow and they would be healed. I thought, that's kind of like that. But then I thought even the better one was when Mary, who was pregnant with Jesus, walked by Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist, that John the Baptist leapt in his mother's womb. So I love going to a church where somebody does a drive-by in front of the prayer meeting, not even in the prayer meeting, and the baby goes... So then after the service, she introduced a little girl to me. She's this little sweet little, you know, 2-year-old girl going, "Hi." So how does that pertain to your situation? How does this pertain to the transitions of life present in this room? Gas prices, the election year, the earthquake in China, the cyclone that hit Burma, the things going on all around us, the turbulence in our own life, the mom and dad walking their son through rehab. How do we take hold of be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love? How do we take hold of this? Paul was despairing excessively. He said he despaired even of life. Church, do you want to know what that means? He was flatlined. The guy that just got through saying stand firm in the faith and giving the big cheer of hurrah to the people reached a point where he had to have the help of that very church he had instructed before to stand firm with him in prayer. That's why we're to be a house of prayer. That's why the lady having the baby flip over, that happened with Mary. They came to the prayer meeting, she and James, and they said, "Hey, we need you to pray. The baby's breech, and if we don't have the baby flip over, we'll have to have a C-section." And so I saw another mom. I said, "Jen, you've had babies. Come over here and pray." She prayed a baby flipping prayer. I love going to a church where people know how to pray baby flipping prayers. Where you guys overwhelmingly give for toilets in parts of Africa you don't even know about. You can measure the quality of what's happening in a church on where we will do things where it doesn't benefit us personally. These guys prayed for Paul because Paul was in desperation. We're benefiting from that prayer meeting right there. We're reading material from a guy that almost flatlined at a point in a specific place. I'm not overstating that. God sustained him. And God's going to sustain you. Now, I want to go to another verse, and we're going to finish with 2 Chronicles. We're going to go back to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to finish here. We're talking about the behavior of the desperate. We've looked at David with Goliath. We've looked at Zacchaeus. We've looked at Bartimaeus. We've looked at the woman with the issue of blood. We've looked at the Syrophoenician woman. So many different examples in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And we see another shining example of a 16-year-old king with a 52-year reign. Now, I like this because I got saved when I was 16 and I'm now 52. So I like the whole dynamic of this. And I love verse 5. Listen to me. I loose the anointing on you to be thinking cutting-edge Christians in this mixed-up culture. I pray God uses you fantastically. I pray everything of rhetoric and everything of platitude gets sifted out and everything of reality and everything of the truth of God gets permanently etched in your spirit. I pray that you carry the gospel to your generation and change the world. I pray you would change history and make an impact on the nations and make an impact on culture. I pray you come up with creative ideas for business. I pray you come up with cures for sickness. I pray you come up with ideas to finance plans and strategies. I pray that you serve God all the way to your old age. I pray you don't back down, don't cave in, you don't succumb to false teaching, you don't get mesmerized by the spirit of the age. I pray you get stronger and stronger. In fact, I pray that you wax stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. You know how they make candles? They take a wick and they dip it in the wax and they let it harden. They dip it in the wax and they let it harden. They dip it in the wax and they let it harden until it becomes a great, big, beautiful light that provides light for the world. You don't underestimate the constant, consistent dipping and the little thin layer of the Word of God that gets into your life, line upon line, as God's forming you to be a light person that carries the message of the gospel. Listen to me. In a generation that sorely needs it. My generation got so messed up when I was a kid that we're living in the presence of all the breakdown that took place. And now you guys have inherited a second generation weirdness that God's going to use you to catalytically address. And it won't be by protest. It won't be by being snappy and sarcastic. It'll be by this powerful awareness of being on the alert, standing firm in the faith, acting like men, being strong, and letting all that you do be done in love. God's anointing is on you to impact culture. God's anointing is on you to impact music. Listen to me. Hear this. Rally around it. Trust God for it. Shake off the lethargy and the apathy. Be on the alert. Trust God for the great things He's called you to do. Now, here's a guy that was 16 years old. His name is Uzziah. He was 16 years old when he became king. His father Amaziah had died. They installed him as king, and he reigned 52 years. This is important to note. This is one of the longest reigns of a king in the history of the kings in the Bible. And he did right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And look at this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Let's say it again. As long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Patsy and I have figured out what our key is to life. It's seeking the Lord. We figured out what our answer is in troubled times. It's seek the Lord. We found out what to do when we're bewildered. It's seek the Lord. Like Paul said, he was overwhelmed. When you're overwhelmed, you go into the presence of God and you seek Him. How do you seek God? By getting in the Word, by coming to church, by spending time in prayer, by turning off the radio and talking to God. And I think God likes this when you're real with Him. When you say, God, you know how I feel right now. Pastor Jeff preached this. I don't even feel like doing it. And you know, I think God loves the sincerity of the heart. God loves the authenticity of where you're really at. He already knows where you're really at. But don't just spend all your time telling God how big your mountains are. Eventually turn around and tell your mountains how big your God is. And start getting tough in the spirit. This guy sought the Lord. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. Now, a young man and his wife talked to me on Friday, and they're getting interviewed on a kind of a prestigious business magazine. He's becoming known in the financial world. And he is espousing biblical principles in the financial world, and they want to talk to him about it. He's talking about integrity-based principles and that govern money and so forth, and they're looking for his words. And they want to talk to him about prosperity. Now, prosperity is a very wholesome biblical provision. Prosperity, biblically, in perspective, means enablement from God, having what is needed for yourself and for those around you to meet the needs of the world around you. And God has designed His people to be resourceful, to be engaged with Him, the God of abundance. He said that rivers of living water will flow out of us. So in other words, when we lay hands on the sick, there's healing. When we pray, God hears and answers prayer. That God gives us finances. I mean, somebody just handed Patsy $5,000 for toilets in Africa. And another $1,000 for toilets in Africa to illustrate the point that God supplies for a bunch of kids, many of whom aren't even saved, but there is a person down there saying, oh Lord, provide for my children. And the Bible says this is pure and undefiled religion to visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's why we go on mission trips. That's why we have these flags. God's called us to get out of the comfort zone of Chesterfield or even out of the trauma of our present world and go reach out to some other people. God's anointed us to change the world. You say, Africa is a huge continent. Why would we go into a little bitty little speck on the place and go and put toilets there? Well, why did we go into a village in Kosovo and go and do dentistry there? Because God opened up that unique door for us. It has to start somewhere. Amen. Don't let the devil mesmerize you with inactivity because you think the activity is overwhelming. Listen, it all has to start somewhere. Don't underestimate the day of small beginnings. Don't devalue your moments. Stand firm on this thing. This guy was a kid, a teenage king. And he got the revelation that if he sought the Lord, God would make him prosper. And then the guy became anointed. God helped him, it says in verse 7. It helped him in battle. It helped him in his leadership. He became very strong. It helped him in even the agriculture. He was marvelously helped. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And I want to say this to you. There's this amazing presence of the Holy Spirit right now. And listen, I don't read about some distant king with some crown way out there in the middle of the Middle East. I realize the God that took care of him then is a God that is vibrant and present today as he was then. And that those principles that we see, those well-worn principles of being on the alert, standing firm, in his case, seeking God. That's the thing the devil is fighting against you. You know that. If the truth be told, none of us feel like we're good Christians. None of us feel, we all have inadequacy feelings. We don't feel like we measure up to our potential and so forth. And I understand that. We all are being bombarded with that kind of thing. The good news is that he is our sufficiency. He is an ever-present help. It's about Jesus. And like Paul said, look, we learned, we got so wiped out, we realized, hey, our strength is not in ourselves. It's in the God that raised Jesus from the dead. There, my friend, is hope for you. When I talked to the pastor who lost both of his parents, I didn't say a bunch of glib things, but I know in my heart, God's going to see that man through. I listen to the situations in this room, as traumatic and challenging and overwhelming as some of them are, and I know my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. These offerings for the toilets for the kids, it's a demonstration that God has plenty and he's moving on people's hearts and he meets needs and he cares about people in obscurity. How much more does he care about you? Infinitely, he cares about you. Like my soul knows very well, we just sang in the, and my soul knows very well. I think our soul does need to know it very well. God's anointed me to familiarize your soul with how good God is. Even though we acknowledge there are horrendous trials and challenges, God doesn't let us back off and quit in times of trial. We still have to go to work. We still have to stay married. We still have to pay our bills. We still have to maintain our awarenesses. But the God of comfort and the God of grace is present. Let me tell you what I was thinking about preaching. Learn how to forgive yourself. Cut loose of the baggage of the past. Be on the alert. Forget what lies behind. It's done. It's over. Don't let the pain of your past govern the present and future of your life. At some point, you got to press on. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. This is a room full of overcomers. The God that delivered and will deliver, does deliver, and he's delivering, and I'm being delivered, and we're delivered. And he does deliver. Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Here's a verse I want to finish with. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Charles Stanley this morning said, grace is that God gives us what we don't deserve, and mercy is that God does not give us what we deserve. Do you hear that? Grace is that he gives us what we don't deserve. Mercy is that God does not give us what we do deserve. How many of you are glad for mercy? Who would be a burnt match head with me? An ignited charcoal briquette. I would be burning right now. And where is our adequacy from? This is the message of the kingdom. It's different than the world. The world is self-actualization and it's rooted in some sort of prowess. The message of the kingdom is apart from him, I could do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do you understand that? That's true Christianity. We know that it's not about our might or our power. not about all of our skill, even on our best day. We still need God. Uzziah sought the Lord, and as long as he did, God prospered him. If you're not a Christian in this place, I want to urge you to surrender your life to Jesus. If you haven't given your heart to the Lord and you're not secure about salvation, let me explain something to you. Jesus died for the sins of humanity. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So let me tell you, don't even question it. All of humanity has fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned. Sin is present in the human race and it alienates and separates us from God. That's why Jesus is so fantastic. He never sinned, and yet he became a sin substitute. He was willing to take, like the scapegoat, the sacrifice. He said, look, I'll take all of your guilt, even though I'm not guilty. I'll take all of your guilt, and I will pay the price for your sin, that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In the first service, one of our ushers said, I know why God sent me to this church. I said, why? She said, so my dad could get saved. I said, what do you mean? She said, I just led him to the Lord. He died this week, and right before he died, I got to lead him to salvation. If you're not a Christian right now and you're here, you know who you are. If you're not confident you're saved, you need to surrender your life to Jesus. And let me tell you, it's not a performance of a bunch of human rigmarole. It's this simple, significant, supernatural acknowledgement. God, I'm a sinner. I can't pull myself out of the pit I'm in. But I believe in Jesus. I believe that one day you came into this world to rest on a rescue mission. And I'm glad you did. So glad that I'm going to press past all the religious concepts and I'm going to just have an encounter with the person named Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to come into my heart. And Lord Jesus, as far as the east is from the west, so far have you removed our transgressions from us. And God, I pray that you would move mightily in the people in this place. I come against every hindrance, every demonic stronghold, every bondage in the name of Jesus. Right now, I come against every evil spirit that's been sent to hinder the people in this church, the people in this room, the people who can hear this, my voice. I pray right now for a supernatural strengthening. For people who've been caught up in the grips of temptation, they get rescued, they be delivered. You'd grant them repentance and they get a breakthrough. For people whose marriages have been suffering, God, I pray for a bridge and a healing and a reconnection. God, I pray for people in this place that have been away from God or been out of touch with God, that there'd be a tremendous bridge back into deep, close fellowship with God. I pray, Father, people who have not become, who've been dull and have gone to sleep and who've lost their alertness, that they get their sharpness back. They get on fire for you. I pray a strengthening right now in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask if there's anybody in here that's not a Christian, that today they'd surrender their life to you. They'd give their heart fully to you, oh God, and they cooperate with your word and they get your results. I pray for amazing breakthrough. There's somebody in here you need to give your heart to Jesus today. What I mean by that is you need to admit you're a sinner and that you need salvation. You need God. And that there's only hope in him. But he loves you so much, he wants to come into your life. You've even been skeptical and cynical. Maybe your religious experience was disappointing. Maybe even there was some hypocrisy that has kept you from wanting to draw near to God. But you can't let a hypocrite stand between you and the Lord. You can't let the devastation of just a past religious mishap stop you from pressing into the true and living God. I want to encourage you to give your heart to Jesus today and surrender to him. And God, now I pray lastly that you would strengthen everybody with might and power by your Spirit in the inner man. I pray that their hearts would be lit on fire. I pray there'd be a renewed confidence and a boldness. I pray it would show up on Monday. I pray it would show up in the whole week. That we'd walk on fire for you. We'd yearn for you. Our appetites would be stirred for the things of God. That we'd develop an insatiable craving for the Bible. Spending time with you in prayer. Telling other people about you, God. The hope that's in us. I thank you for healing the hurting in this place. And God, I thank you that you're using people to go out and minister healing to hurting people. I pray for opportunities and open doors to share the life-changing message of Jesus in very simple terms outside these walls. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your provision. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, God, we cast down every imagination. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We set our minds on you, Lord. We open our hearts. Open doors for people this week, God, I pray. I pray for opportunity for people to be able to minister effectively to people on the phones, face to face, in prayer. Use these people in extraordinary levels, Lord, for breakthrough in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.